The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
Christ is our Lord. By grace he came.
In power he rose.
We wait for Christ to come again.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for God has looked favorably upon God's people and redeemed them. God has raised up a mighty Savior for us, as promised through the mouth of the prophets, to save us from our enemies, so we might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before God all our days. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
For those who pay attention, I think Advent is a very orienting time of the year. And by orienting, I mean as opposed to the disorientation that is going on in the public conversation right now. I've used as my example the Christmas parade. I find it personally humorous that we have people who protest the renaming of the Christmas parade to the holiday parade like it's an attack on the faith. Never mind that when you go to the Christmas parade, any Christmas parade, you're going to find the pagan Aztec dance group and the tricked out cars and the prancing horses and the band playing "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas." To me, that is disorienting. Because on the one hand, we say that this is something that's important to us, and yet at another level, we give almost no attention of the sort that the Bible gives to this event. Advent means the arrival of a notable event, such as the advent of television. We remember those of us who were alive then remember when television came out and the screen was this big and it was black and white. That was the advent of television. Or synonyms for advent include arrival, appearance, emergence, occurrence, birth. And so when Christians use the word Advent, they're talking about two events. One is the coming of Jesus in the beginning, when he was first incarnated, first became a human. And then the second sense is when he returns to set up his kingdom on earth. And we will live with him eternally in that kingdom. You could say that both Mary and Zechariah grasp Advent. And so Mary wrote and sang her what we now call Magnificat, her famous song. And in that song, Mary paid attention to what God was doing in the lives of people. And so she was celebrating Advent kind of from the point of view of what is the effect, what is the result of Advent. And so she said, "You've taken notice of your lowly servant girl." You know, that's novel. Pay attention to that. That is novel in our world today. You showed mercy to those who fear you. You've scattered the proud, and you've exalted the humble. And you've made a promise. And so she was saying that, I notice that what you are doing in the lives of people today is rooted in the promise that you've made to us. So that's Mary's song. And then Zechariah, on the other hand, seems to focus on the promise that God made to his people. And so he says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of the servant David, just as he promised through his prophets long ago. And that's how his song goes. It's full of hope. It's full of expectation. Great deal of faith in God's constancy and integrity and trustworthiness as he deals with us. People often say that when you lose one sense, some other sense becomes stronger, and so you lose the sense of hearing, and maybe other senses become more acute, like vision, for example, or like touch. I've often wondered how blind people read Braille. I just don't have that kind of sensitivity in the tips of my fingers. But that's what happens when you lose one and you gain another. I think it's also true that when your awareness of something gets awakened, it's amazing what happens. So when you bought that Subaru, you weren't impressed with how many Subarus there were on the road until you started looking, and then you started counting, and you go, wow, I didn't know there were that many out here. Or you bought a particular kind of dog, and you love this dog, and you groom this dog, and you pay attention to this dog. Then all of a sudden, you start noticing that there's lots more dogs like your dog out there. Or you become a fan of a football team. And Mike and Judy are Kansas City fans. Kansas, K? KU. College basketball, yeah. KU, I said KC, but I meant KU. I was walking around our neighborhood, and I saw another house with a KU sticker on their car. Senses get awakened. You start to notice things. Tony Hillerman writes, novels set on the Navajo reservation. And it's about a particular detective that works on the reservation. And Bev and I read, I think Bev read more than I did, but read one or more of his novels. And then we had an occasion to drive down Route 666. Believe it or not, at one time there was actually a road numbered 666. And it was Mexico and Colorado that shared this highway. It has since been changed, by the way. I think people kept stealing the signs, and so they decided just to renumber it. And when you drive down Highway 666 on the Navajo Reservation, you start to pay attention to, after reading Tony Hillerman, to the landscape and looking at it from the standpoint of what do Navajos see on this reservation. I wouldn't have noticed that if I had not read Tony Hillerman. Similarly, in the first century, people were trained to notice God in their lives. They became acute in looking at what it was that God was doing, ways that God had blessed them. The crops they raised, the children they birthed, the progress of life, God here, God there. Several years ago, I stumbled on a quote, and it went something like this. I couldn't find the quote, but I remembered the gist of it. The ancients used to worship multiple gods. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish God told his people, "You shall worship only me." Today, atheism proliferates, and I think God might say, according to this writer, God might say, choose at least one God to worship. Now, his point was not to recommend idolatry. His point was the development of faith. Have some faith. You can hear this awareness of God in both Mary and Zacharias' songs. God took notice of his lowly servant girl. And in Zacharias, praise the Lord because he has visited and redeemed his people. And so, my first suggestion this morning of three is, like Mary, people who have awakened senses to notice God in our lives, to notice the way God inspires us and blesses us and works in our lives, let us know God. The writer of the book of Hebrews said this, "Long ago, God spoke many times through his prophets, and now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through a son." Hebrews 1:1. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, realized he was addressing, or he was witnessing, rather, the nexus, the meeting point, the crossing point of the past and the future in the birth of John. And also, to the degree that he knew about this, in the birth of John. It was not unlike what Cleopas and his friend told Jesus. Haven't you heard the bad news? Our Messiah was crucified. We're headed home to wonder what we're going to do with our lives, how we're going to put our lives back together. And Jesus says, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures." Then Jesus took them through the writing, Luke says, of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The whole idea of the prophets and their testimonies about Jesus had hope wrapped up in it. The reason Zacharias called out for praise to the Lord was because of his faith in the work of God and his hopefulness regarding the future. I'm convinced more than I ever have been that we cannot live without hope. And I honestly, do you enjoy being around people that are hopeless? And I'm not talking about people who've had some diagnosis. I'm not that. I'm just talking about people who read the newspaper and say, all is lost. You enjoy that? It's because we want. We want somebody to say to us, don't give up. God is at work in the world. If that is not at work in what we're talking about right now, the birth of John the Baptist, and the birth of Jesus, were just two little birth stories, two little obstetrics stories about what happened on the neonatal intensive care unit at the hospital. Zacharias was probably as confused as everyone when John was beheaded and Jesus was crucified. It didn't match what he thought the hope was. He was probably going, wait a minute, this is not how I thought it was going to turn out. So Jesus helps us refocus to see how God is being faithful to us, how God is giving us hope as we look at the future. How does hope change the way you look at current events? What does the way you look at current events say about your faith in God? This is the thing I like about Advent, because it says hope. Look to the future. Look at what God is doing. Look at the past. Look at what God did in Christ. And so this is my second. Let us have hope, not despair. Let us have hope, not despair. The third one. Advent is expectation and hopefulness. Without hope, there's no expectation. There is none. Without hope, there's nothing. There's only dread and fear without hope. Zacharias said that we're saved from our enemies. And by enemies, he didn't mean the person that ticks you off at work. He's talking about those ultimate enemies, the ones that are fighting against God, the ones that want to see the work of God torpedoed, the ones that want to see us destroy life on the planet. But this is what we're talking about. Paul wrote this: we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Zacharias says, we've been rescued. We've been rescued. There are many enemies to this salvation, and they are self-doubt, fear, short-sightedness, worldliness, self-determination. Aren't you thankful for what Erica said to us this morning? So that was a hopeful thing that she said. That's what hope looks like when it's at work in our lives. And so my third thing, my third suggestion, is let us live with courage. Let us live with courage. I have to confess that when I look at some of the goings-on politically in our nation right now, sometimes I go, oh, what's going to happen to us? But the corrective for that, that always helps me, is remember that God has something else in mind for His creation. To me, that is hopeful in the most ultimate way. So I want to finish, I want to conclude by kind of thinking this through. I want to talk about what this looks like. What are the manifestations of the faith? What does it look like when people live their lives with hope? What does that look like on the ground where you can touch it? Zechariah says it comes in three forms. One is we serve God without fear. We serve God without fear. And so that comes from confidence in God's promise. God said it, promised it, I'm going to live my life with courage. Number two, we serve God in holiness and righteousness. So if I'm a person of hope, if I'm living my life wrapped up in what God is doing, then I start to make decisions based on that. I start orienting my life like that. I live a life that is connected to religious and collective life because that's where my hope is. And third, I serve God for as long as I live. I'm perseverant. And is perseverance does this as it goes through life and face different challenges. Life, I love what Victor Ramirez used to say to me. He said, "Bruce, it's hard to be a Christian." And I would say, "You're right, Victor. It's hard. Because sometimes you have to behave in ways that you don't feel like behaving at the time. Sometimes you have to make decisions when you'd rather do something else. Sometimes it's just hard. But if I'm hopeful, if I've placed my chips, so to speak, on God and on God's promises and what God is doing, that it means that I persevere through all that stuff. When it's difficult, I slog through it. When it's easy, I dance. Perseverant. Yesterday, there's a guy that I really like. And I like what he's doing. And after I listened to him on a video, I became even more impressed. I don't know if he's an atheist or a believer or what. I don't know. This man's a billionaire. Billionaire. And he decided at a point in his life that he was going to just quit doing all the money-making stuff that he'd been doing that made him a billionaire. And he signed a contract or an agreement or a pledge with a group of other billionaires who have pledged to give away most of their wealth by the time they die. Well, it'd take a long time to give away $1 billion, you know that? But I'm impressed that he understood the implications of what he learned that brought him to that conclusion. There were some things that he didn't like about the way that wealth is used in our nation. He just decided it was time for him to step up and live out of that conviction. And some of the things that he's doing are amazing to me. I think that's the effect of hope. I think if I'm a hopeful person, if you're a hopeful person, it will begin to bear fruit in your life in some way. It will. And it will become evident that you're hopeful. It will be in the way that you pick jobs, that you live with integrity, that you engage with good things in the world. I have some suggestions. Refuse to let the evening news or Reddit determine how you live in the future. Keep clear distinctions between the kingdom of God and capitalism and democracy. They're not the same thing. And yet, in the Western church, there has been this equation that those two things go together. They don't. One's a political system. One's a way of ruling a government. The other is what God is doing in the world. So keep those two things separate in your mind. Don't give up on your daily walk with God. This takes discipline, it takes focus, but it's worth it. And last, live in a way that is full of integrity and love of the work and people of God. Live in a way that is full of integrity and love of the work and the people of God. That's what hope changes the way you live. Dear Father, on this Advent, help us to look forward to the promises that you've made to us with full assurance that you will do as you have promised. May we live ourselves with integrity and trust for you. Let us not listen to the voices of pessimism and defeat. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.